I would like to speak tonight on a, what might be to many of us a very familiar passage of Scripture. Certainly, I may have heard this spoken about many, many, many times during my lifetime. But sometimes there are things that you read and have spoken about, but yet when you read them again, they come across with fresh power. And so tonight I would like to look and think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Now, this was a very, very special thing for Paul, for Saul. And from the very beginning, you'll have to forgive me if I go from Paul to Saul. And he started off as Saul and he became Paul, or became known as Paul. And so really in our story, he's Saul of Tarsus. But he had an experience on the Damascus Road, which is even today, people in the world would sometimes refer to a Damascus Road experience, something that really was life-changing. Of course, as the knowledge of the scriptures diminishes in our society, so such comments have less and less relevance to more and more people. But the Damascus Road experience was what Saul of Tarsus had. It's something which is recorded three times in the Acts. It's recorded by Luke in Acts 9 as the history of the event. And then in Acts 22, Paul speaks to the people from the Roman fortress stairs when he was arrested. And then in Acts 26, he speaks to King Agrippa. And in each one, there is a very similar account, sometimes a few extra details. And so for our purposes tonight, we'll begin with Acts chapter 9 and read the first 20 verses of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and inquired into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I'll do for our reading. As we read down this passage, we see a man who is completely changed in his outlook to everything. He comes across a revelation which completely changes his outlook. And of course, he comes across the person of the Lord Jesus. And when you read these passages and see the effect it has on the life of the Apostle Paul, really there is nothing that can have such a profound effect upon any of us as to get a vision of the Lord Jesus, to realize the greatness of who he is. And this is surely the desire of each one of us, that each one may have a greater and more profound and more real understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus, who he is, and how this relates to us and the effect it should have upon our lives. And certainly it changed the Apostle Paul completely. A man who was completely opposed to the gospel was taken and become a champion of the gospel, a chosen vessel for God to use, and how we see the wonder of God's working. Because all of us, we are nothing without the working of God in our hearts. And how precious it is that each one of us can have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Apostle Paul, his encounter was very dramatic. And he was chosen for a very special purpose. But for each one of us, the Lord Jesus is interested in us personally and desires to make himself known to us and to commune with us, that we may know him in a greater way, and that we may, like Paul, be able to say, "What would you have me to do?" So that with this in view, we want to just go through the story and think about the effect that this had on the Apostle Paul. And as I said, it was three times recorded in Acts, in chapter 9, 22 and 26. And obviously Paul narrates this story because it was central to the message that he had to bring, and the fact that which has so affected him, he wished to affect others. Saul was Saul of Tarsus. He was born in Tarsus, city in Cilicia. He was called Saul. We don't know why his parents called him Saul. Perhaps he was named after King Saul. Don't think we have any other Sauls in the scripture. King Saul was a man who was the first king of Israel, tall, head and shoulders above the people. And yet he later became known as Paul, which means little. Maybe Paul, his parents hoped for him to be someone great, but in Christian circles he was Paul, he was little. And each one of us needs to learn how to be little. King Saul was the man after the flesh, the man of the people's choice, the man that God gave them to show that man after the flesh, in all his greatness, is not that which will please God. And yet Paul became one who did please God. He came and heard a voice. He is one of these double calls in scripture. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asked that question, "Who are you, Lord?" And receives the answer, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And these words really made a great effect upon Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. He was a man who had no doubt great things before him. Although he came from Tarsus, he studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, a very well-known teacher. We know that Paul seems to be a very intelligent man. He could speak Hebrew, he could speak Greek, and probably could speak Aramaic. And he studied in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. He must have really known the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. We know that he refers to them in many times in his letters. He knew all that which was in those scriptures, the hope of Israel, but he didn't know the one who is the hope of Israel. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't see the Lord, because he says he saw him as one born out of due time. But he was there as a young man when, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the church was begun and the gospel went out in all its power. And he was there. The first time we have recording, he was standing, consenting to the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And he looked after the clothes of those that slew him with stones. This is where we find Saul, the start of the record of him, consenting to the death of Stephen, that faithful man of God. We're not told that he heard Stephen's speech, but no doubt he did hear much from the many Christians who he persecuted, who he imprisoned. And so this young man, in all the zeal of youth and his Jewish upbringing, he was a Pharisee. We know he records something of what he is. In the flesh, he thought himself a great person. And he says in the record in Acts 22, speaking before King Agrippa, that he was a Jew. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, was zealous towards God, he says, as ye all are this day. In Philippians 3, we have him speak about the fact that if any had confidence in the flesh, he more. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's one of the two tribes. So therefore he was a Jew. He had great claims to the kingdom. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was of that sect of the Pharisees who made so much stock of keeping the details of the law. But concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, he says, which is in the law, blameless. He was a religious man. He sought to keep all the rules and regulations, no doubt that which is in the Old Testament and that which man had added to it. And this was who he was. But he was also a persecutor of the church. He said in Timothy he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And then he ends up in 1 Timothy saying he was the chief of sinners. And this was Paul after the flesh. This was the man who was now on his road to Damascus in our account in Acts 9. He had these letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus to get any of that were of this way. The way of God. The Lord Jesus could say, I am the way. And there were those that were following him in the way. And Paul sought to stamp out the name of Jesus. He sought to take these Christians who he thought were false and to stop this message of the resurrection that was going out. They said that Jesus, who was crucified, was now alive. And so Paul was seeking to stamp out this message and take all those who preach this message and take them bound to Jerusalem. And we know that there were those that were persecuted unto death. We know that Gamaliel, his teacher, had said to the leaders of the Jews, he'd said when they were interrogating the apostles, he was saying, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. But Paul certainly doesn't take his words of advice. And so this was the way in which he was going to Damascus. And the scripture says he was near to Damascus. He'd almost got there. We can think of his zeal, of his desire to really find these Christians. And here he was, almost at Damascus, almost ready to put in place his plan that he had. This authority which had been given to get all these Christians and to take them back bound to Jerusalem. What a sad thing it was. When into this life of this man, a light shone. We know that indeed the light of the gospel needs to shine into every heart. if there is to be any blessing. But here Paul was confronted by a light, a great light. And we know that he records it three times. And the first time he says, a light from heaven. And then he says, a great light. And then the last time he says, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. There was this great light that struck him to the ground. It was so bright. He fell to the ground. Those around him, they saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice that spoke to him. And this was something that really struck Paul down. All his pride, all that he was doing, just about in Damascus. And here he falls to the ground and hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What could he say? But who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? In Acts 9, there's some doubt about whether some of those words are actually in the original, but they are certainly there in chapter 22. And so we know that they are the words of Scripture, and they put the message together. Saul, Saul, awaken out of your sleep, Saul. He'd come across a power, something greater than him. And he says, who are you, Lord? We don't know what went through his mind at that time, but he was struck down before something which was mightier than him, something he couldn't control. And here was a person that he was confronted with. He met him, and the Lord says, I am Jesus. Later it records that he also said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He had met the one who he was trying to stamp his name out. The one who he was persecuting his followers. Here he says, you are persecuting me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'll perhaps mention that a bit later, but here he says, who are you, Lord? And perhaps we could each of us think, who is the Lord? Who is this great person? Who is this one who has all power in his hands? The one who is the creator of everything. Paul was confronted with him, and he asked this question, who are you, Lord? He realizes that the one who's speaking to him is greater than he. That he has to subject himself to this person. He was to learn much more about this person. But the Lord says to him, I am Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He could have said, well, I am the son of David. Paul knew about all the hopes that were in the son of David. But here he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus of Nazareth. We know that Jesus of Nazareth was a despised one. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And on the cross, it was Jesus of Nazareth, that lowly man, the one who came where we were. The one who came in lowly grace, and the one who died and was rejected of men. Here he was. This was the one that Saul thought was an imposter. He thought these people who were following him were false. They were following a way which was false. But here he was confronted with that blessed person. And when we hear those words, I am Jesus, and somebody is confronted with that name and realizes the value of that name, how precious it is. There's no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. There's no other name under heaven. No other name like this one, the name of Jesus. Oh, how precious it is. And I'm sure that to each heart here on this Zoom call tonight, the Lord Jesus is precious. My desire is that he may be more precious. We may realize more of the greatness of who he is, as the Apostle Paul did. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, of course, the Apostle Paul must have realized that he could have been struck dead He could have been killed at that moment by that power that spoke to him, that light that shone upon him. But here was the one who came as Jesus, the one who came in lowly grace, who came in not to judge, but came to save. And here, what grace, what mercy upon the Apostle Paul. He was perhaps the one person in the whole world at that time who was more against the Lord Jesus than any other. And he says to him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I wonder what we think of the picture of a goad, because we don't have such things these days, but when oxen were ploughing or pulling some instrument on the farm, a goad would be a long stick with a point that would make sure they kept going. And he was here in the imagery, he's kicking against the goads. There were things that he had heard, perhaps from the Christians that he was persecuting, that had touched his heart, that he had kicked against, he didn't want to listen to. But they were still there in his mind. And the Lord Jesus says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. I remember perhaps many of you have not heard of Sergei. There was a man who was in the time of the USSR, when persecution was very rife in Russia. There was this young soldier, a young man who was in the Secret Service, and he was given the job of finding out secret Christian meetings. And when they found them, they would beat the people up. They would break up the meetings. And sometimes they inflicted terrible beatings upon people, so they would lay them down and beat their backs till the blood poured out. And there was one young girl that this man remembered. And they would beat her and beat her and beat her, and thought they had taught her a lesson. And then the next time they went back and found a secret meeting, there she was. And he lifted up something to a club to hit her, but something stopped him. That young man, Sergei, he was certainly spoken to. Certainly he had goads which he kicked against, but eventually he wanted to know about the Lord Jesus. He found the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and eventually came to the West and was free. But he had the goads. Think of all those many persecuted Christians there are today and what they suffer. But what they do, how they speak. I was listening the other day to some ladies who had been persecuted in Iran, in some of the worst prisons in Iran. And they were speaking about how the word went out, how the message of the gospel was going out, even in those circumstances, how it was affecting the prison officers. Indeed, the Lord can speak by many ways. And certainly spoke to the Apostle Paul. He was a person that was full of imagery of Christians being bound up, full of things which are contradictory, no doubt. And here, when he comes to realize that this person who he thought was dead, who they claimed to be alive, was indeed alive, now in heaven speaking to him personally, what an effect it had upon him. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Yes, he was broken down. He was ready to do what the Lord wanted him to do. We don't know how much came into his mind on the Damascus Road, but certainly it changed him completely. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so we find this record of his message. We know that he also said, when he records in Acts 26, he says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, a commission was given to him. What was he to do? Now he was blind. The greatness of that light had blinded him. He had to be led by the hand, this man of zeal. With all this authority from the chief priest, now he had to be taken by hand and led into Damascus. And there we find that he has 3 days. We know that he heard many things went through his mind in those 3 days. The Lord's words that he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The Lord here links himself with the believers, with the Lord, with his saints, with the Christians. As Ephesians says, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. They're his body, precious to him. And here Paul was told by the Lord, not why are you persecuting my followers, but why are you persecuting me? And we know that the Apostle Paul really grasped this truth of the fact that we are one body with the Lord Jesus, united to him. And he spent his life in seeking to teach and help and bring a blessing to the saints who are so precious to the Lord Jesus. He heard those words, "What will you have me to do?" We spoke those words, "What will you have me to do?" He was ready to obey. He was told to go into the city. I wonder whether we have really come to that point, where we've really come to that place where we can say to the Lord Jesus, "What will you have me to do?" We are ready in everything we do to be obedient. Paul learned what that meant. We know the words that he spoke to Ananias to say that he would learn what things he had to suffer for his name's sake. For the Apostle Paul, he came and he was in this street called Straight in the house of Judas. For 3 days he was fasting. And we wonder what went through his mind in that time. All that he had believed before, all that he had been taught, was completely changed in his mind. All that he'd known from the Old Testament must have come back to him. Those things that spoke of the hope of Israel, those things that spoke about the Messiah, those things that spoke about one who would die. Everything had to be changed. His pride, his arrogance, his zeal, all had to be changed. His self-righteousness that was on the law, in his thought that he was keeping the law. What did that mean now? Now he was found to be on the wrong side. He's found to be not for God, but against God. So he had to have this complete change. This really was a conversion in the fullest sense of that word. A complete turnaround on that Damascus road. And there in those 3 days where he fasted, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. What went through his mind at that time? What did God reveal to him through the Spirit? That those goads that he had been kicking against, all those things that he'd seen and heard, that really were contrary to that which he was trying to persuade himself to believe, they were all coming into shape because he'd seen the Lord. He'd seen him in glory. That one who they spoke of as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who they followed in his way. He was alive. He was really true. And what effect that had on the Apostle Paul. And he also must have thought about the mercy of God. Why didn't God strike him down? What did he deserve, having been that great persecutor? Having stood there at the death of Stephen and consented unto his death. But God had spared his life. God has spoken to him. The Lord Jesus has spoken to him personally. How that mercy must have really struck home to Saul. Yes, he had been in opposition to that name of Jesus. As the psalmist said in Psalm 41, they said, "My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish?" But as Psalm 72 says, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." Indeed, the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, when he was recording this, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Yes, he was seeking to stamp out that name. But now, no doubt, he could recall the scriptures. What did he make of Isaiah 53, where it said, "He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him." What a passage that must have been to him. No doubt he was well versed in these verses, but he would have come in his mind to verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." We know that the Lord Jesus, he said that the whole scriptures were they that testified of him. And so to the Apostle Paul, that knew the scriptures inside out, what a revelation it must have been to his soul to realize that this is the subject. This is the person. This is the one that the scriptures are all about. And up till now, I'd been seeking to stamp out his name. But now he'd called me with my own name twice, Saul, Saul. What an amazing revelation that must have been. Well, we know that another man appears on the scene, and it tells in chapter 9 of that Ananias, this servant. We only hear of him in this chapter. He was one who was obedient to the Lord's voice. Just calls him a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord speaks to him in a vision and says, "Behold, I am here, Lord." He was ready. And when the Lord told him to go and speak to Saul of Tarsus, initially he had some reservations, didn't he? He says, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way. Yes, the Lord listened to Ananias' concerns, and he answered them, and he was obedient to go to speak to the Apostle Paul. How precious it was that he could go in and say, "Brother Saul." What a change. What a change. Here was the Christians in Damascus. They had heard of Saul, who was coming to persecute them. What did this mean for them? But here Ananias says, "Brother Saul." And what a change can come into the life of anyone. No matter how bad, no matter how far away, they can become a brother in the Lord. Someone who has come into that blessed position of being a child of God. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Yes, what a change there was. He was baptized. He was now no longer Saul of Tarsus, that great persecutor. He was no longer that one who's full of himself, but now he identifies himself with the one who hung on the cross. Now he was no longer identified with that nation that crucified him, but he wished to be identified with those people, those that he had persecuted, those that were unwanted, those that were chased from place to place. This was to be his portion from now on. And so Ananias can say, "Brother Saul, What a wonderful change. I trust everyone on this Zoom call has had that change in their life, taking their place alongside the Lord Jesus in baptism. Nail their colours to the mast, as it were, because he's worthy of it. Well, the Apostle Paul was well aware of the grace of God that had come to him. And that which he had before, as we mentioned in Philippians 3, where he says, I might also have confidence in the flesh. All that was naturally his, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, etc. But he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, they were gained to him. He saw them as something which made him somebody. But now he'd met the Lord. And all those things were counted as loss for Christ. And later on, this he says that I may know him. Yes, to know him more and more is something which should be the desire of each one of us. Yes, but the Apostle Paul was well where he says in Corinthians 15 when he's talking about the resurrection. He says, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says these words, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, if we don't take anything else away from this talk tonight, just remember those words, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's only by God's wonderful grace that each one of us can be brought into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, can be brought in a place where we're connected to him, where we have all the blessings that come through his salvation at Calvary's cross, where we have a place with him in heaven for eternity. We're able to serve him in some small way in this world. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yes, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There was clearly something in the Apostle Paul that he was ignorant of the truth of the gospel. But he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That wonderful grace. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says, however, for this reason, I obtain mercy. Yes, the chief of sinners has obtained mercy. Paul was not one who was a murderer, although, of course, he did lead Christians to death. He stood by those who did. He was not one who the world today would think of as being an evil person, but he was a religious person who was opposed to the gospel, opposed to the Lord Jesus. And as such, he calls himself the chief of sinners. But he obtained mercy. That in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Yes, what a wonderful thing it was. That grace which was seen in the Apostle Paul, that he could go out and speak to men and women everywhere. That same grace is available today for everyone. What a wonderful thing it was. And so what a change we see in the Apostle Paul, who realized that this grace. Now he was on the he was now no longer part of that great Jewish religion, so to speak. He was now on the side of those that were following the way, those that were now saints of God, chosen out, marked out for blessing, on the side of those people that were persecuted. But he counted the cost, as it were. Moses, he counted the cost. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, he weighed things up in a true perspective. He had seen the Lord in resurrection glory. Yes, he realized that one who died on the cross was truly the Son of God. He went into Damascus and preached him, Jesus, as the Son of God. And there he was now allied to those. Of course, there were some in Jerusalem later who were reticent to accept that this really had happened to him. What a change. We know that Barnabas was one who took him to the apostles, took him to the saints there and showed him and showed that he really was a changed man. But now he was completely on the other side. He was under the authority of the Lord Jesus. No longer Paul's zeal, no longer Paul's energy, but it was now, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? And that should be for each one of us. Paul, he was led to go around the Mediterranean. He was led to go from place to place, preaching the gospel, bringing the revelation that had been given to him of the truth of God. And he did so. He did so ardently. He did so persistently. He did so with the strength that the Lord gave him. And how blessed he was. What a revelation he had. But it was all to do because of him. He could say to King Agrippa, when he was recording in chapter 26, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I wonder if we are truly obedient to that which has been revealed to us of the Lord Jesus. Are we ready to be for him wherever he wants us to be, to serve him? Yes, the Apostle Paul, you know, he didn't become a great bishop. He didn't become a pope. He didn't have anything in this world. He was an educated man. He could have had all kinds of things. He gave it all up just for the Lord Jesus. He could say in Philippians 1, verse 27, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Galatians 2, 20, that well-known verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Yes, he grasped something of the grace of God, of Christ, the one who had seen, the one who was Jesus of Nazareth, but the one who was now in glory, exalted. And so Paul saw him as the one in glory, the one who is the exalted man, the one who is the one who is head over all things. And so Paul speaks of Christ. For me to live is Christ. He looked for the time when he would be called home to be with Christ. He was looking for that day when Christ would be exalted. He spoke of it often. He was looking for the appearing. And of course, he also was given the revelation of the rapture to know that we're going to be with Christ. Many things were revealed to him. He was a special servant. One who really knew the grace of God in his life. What a wonderful thing it is to have an appreciation of how great things the Lord has done for us. We know that the Lord said to Simon regarding the woman who was a sinner, that she loved much, she was forgiven much. And if we're forgiven much, we love much. The greater realization we have of what God has done for us, the greater we will love him. And so as we look at that scene on the Damascus Road and see the Apostle Paul cast down by that light, but hearing that voice saying, I am Jesus. I trust to each one of us that speaks to us of the wonder of his grace to us, the wonder of who he is. And it's a wonderful thing to see, to witness anybody changed in their lives by the realization of who the Lord Jesus is. As we finish talking about the grace that came to him, there's a poem which we sometimes speak of as a hymn, actually. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. I didn't know before that this was written by John Newton. He was a man who knew the grace of God. He was a slave trader. And he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Paul, like him, could say, you know, for you know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In Ephesians 2, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And in Titus, which some of us have been looking at, or will be looking at on Thursday nights, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, the Apostle Paul, he knew the grace of God, and he realised that that grace that to him had brought salvation taught that there should be a real change in our lives. And so it is. What do we think of Christ? What do we think of his grace? What think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Well, it's a hymn of five verses. The last verse, John Newton says, or writes, if asked what I think of, what of Jesus I think, although my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all. But I trust that some of those sentiments can be more true of us as we think of that one who on the Damascus Road could say to the Apostle Paul, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I just commend that those thoughts to you tonight. And trust that we meditate upon them and think upon who the Lord Jesus really is. Perhaps another brother will commend us to the Lord.